Turn with me to John 9 again this morning. That is a rich, rich song with full truths of the gospel, and that ought to bless our hearts as we sing this morning. Well, after a week of not having a handout, I made you another one. So John chapter 9. And, you know, when I came to church this morning, I just felt really unsettled. And I don't know why that was. I don't know why that is. Just have sensed an unsettledness in my spirit. And so it's been good to just focus on these truths of the gospel and of our Christ and of our God again this morning. And our focus has to be on God and on his Christ. And it would be good for us to go to God in prayer before we have the message this morning. Father, when our spirits are unsettled, we come to you. You are the fountain of all life and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Father, you are the fountain of the Holy Spirit, who you shed abroad in our hearts. And so I pray that you would encourage our hearts today, that you would strengthen us with your truth. Open our eyes that we would see wonderful things out of thy law. Father, I pray that you would guide my words today, that you would help me to speak what is your truth. If I say anything that's not, that you would help that to be not take plant in people's minds. But Father, I pray that you would guide us by your grace as we continue to work through this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think some of how I feel unsettled is, you know, we're in the series on saving faith. And obviously we didn't get through John 9 last week. And the point of what saving faith is in John 9 comes at the end of the passage. In fact, I'll just direct your mind to it right here. Verse 35. We'll start with verse 35 and just read there. What is saving faith? Well, Jesus heard that they had cast this man out of the temple, out of the synagogue, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And what is the characteristic of saving faith in verse 38? When this man believed, all right? And he worshiped him. So that is the characteristic of saving faith that we're working toward, but we have to start in verse 1 of this chapter to get the whole context of the man born blind, and we did that last week. We Americans get excited about a lot of things, don't we? Can you tell me some things that we get excited about? Sports. Just about a month ago, maybe a little over a month ago, the Cavaliers won the NBA championship. And I looked it up this week. In the greater Cleveland area, greater Cleveland refers to Lorain County, Cuyahoga County, Medina County, Lake County, and Geauga County. And the population is just over 2 million people. And almost three quarters of that number were excited enough to go to Cleveland for a parade for the Cavaliers. There's nothing wrong with that. Excitement is good. We can also get excited about politics. You know, there is no shortage about people who are excited, pro and con, about every candidate, both candidates who are out there. But do you honestly think that it's rare for people to be excited about Jesus? Be honest. Do you think it's pretty rare in our day and age for people to be excited about Jesus? I believe it is. And so we asked the question, did you have any conversations this week in which you showed excitement about who Jesus is and about what he has done, what he is doing? Have you been excited about Jesus this morning in this service as we've sung about him and as we've prayed to him and read about him? Some people seem to come to church, no matter where you are in the world, some people seem to come to church, they sit, they go through the motions and they say, another week, another Sunday. We'll do it again next week too. And why do you think that people seem to be so unexcited about the one who is the true reality in this world, the truth, Jesus Christ? Why do you think we can be so unexcited about him? Well, one of the reasons has to be, there's probably a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons has to be that we understand so little about what he has done for us. This man, born blind, was so overcome with what Jesus did for him that he was willing to apparently be the only one standing up against the false religious leaders of his day. He was willing to face excommunication from his religion because he was certain of what Jesus had done for him and in him. And I believe that one reason why we can be so unexcited about Jesus in our day is because we are unaware of what Jesus has done in us and for us, even if we are truly in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ this morning, you have no idea who Jesus is and what he has done in you and for you, because he hasn't done anything. But we return then today to the man who was born blind. Quickly reviewing, we had 2 points last week. Number one was the setting. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus saw this man who had been born blind. He looked on him with compassion. And the disciples looked on him, on his suffering, because of some sin that somehow had been committed, perhaps by him before he was conceived or by his parents before his birth. But Jesus said that this man had never been able to see light, color, faces, only darkness, because God himself had made this man be born blind. Why? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, he was born blind so that on this very day in Jesus's ministry, Jesus would pass by and heal this man physically and spiritually for all to the glory of God. And he was born blind and spent, it was interesting, I was listening to a message about this week. And some people said that becoming of age in Israel was at 13 years of age. And another man said 30 years of age, as I've read different commentaries. So I'm not really sure. Again, we're not sure what the age of this man born blind was. Imagine if he was 13 or 14 or 15 years old. That's just a young man and the pressure that he was facing. But even if he was 30 or 40, he was still facing immense pressure. We saw that no matter what we are going through in our lives at any given moment, God has ordained those circumstances in order to bring glory to himself, because he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Now remember Exodus 4, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him..." mute. Pointing to my ear, and you should put your fingers over your mouth. Okay. "Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So God is in the heavens. He does everything according to his will. And there is none who can stop his hand or say to him, "Why have you made me in this way?" He is in control for his own glory in all of the good things and in all of the difficult things that come into our lives that we do not understand. We have a good and sovereign God behind all the goings on in our lives, and we can trust him to work this out for his own glory. Now, number two, last week we saw the miracle itself. The miracle in verse 6. Jesus spit on the ground. He made mud with the spit and the dirt, and he wiped that mud on both of this man's eyes. And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Nothing magical about the mud, nothing magical about the water in the pool. Jesus didn't have to use mud. In other cases, he didn't. He just spoke. But in this case, he chose to use heal by this means. The man obeyed Jesus and he came back seeing. And we saw what a walk that must have been last week. Has anybody stopped this week to think about how much you're able to see just because we studied this man last week? I hope you don't take for granted your eyesight if you have eyesight. When he returned to where Jesus had put the mud on his eyes, Jesus wasn't there. He was gone. The friends and neighbors asked him, "Are you the blind beggar that used to sit here begging?" Some of them said, Well, no, that's not him. Other people said, well, that looks like him. And this ex-blind man said, he kept saying, no, it is me. I am that man. It really is me. So in verse 10, they ask a question that you and I would have asked. Verse 10. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? How did this happen? What happened? He gives a simple, truthful answer in verse 11. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and recovered my sight. His name was Jesus. He did this. He told me to do that. I did it. Now I can see. Simple as that. In verse 12, they asked where the healer was. So they said in verse 12, they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So we've seen the setting. We've seen the incredible miracle that should prove to all these people again, Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. We should go on to the next incredible miracle that Jesus did. But remember, there was, number three, a problem. The problem. Now the problem, this wasn't a problem for everyone. But it was certainly a problem for some. And these some people were very important people in Israel at this time. The Jewish religious leaders. It was probably the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court, okay? You think of our Supreme Court. Has anyone here ever had a case go to the Supreme Court? No, I don't think so. All right? We don't normally get that high. Well, these people take this man born blind, they take him right to the Jewish Supreme Court. Who decided that the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, should know about this? Read verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. All right? Who decided that the Supreme Court should know about this case? Someone in the group thought, this is bad. How could they think that? This is bad. And there's a reason why this is bad. We need to take this man to our leaders. We're commanded by Christ to judge all things with, how are we commanded to judge? Judge with righteous judgment. That is, with the standard of truth according to the scriptures. Now this judging in verse 13, though, was not a judging according to truth, but rather it was a judgmental spirit that judged according to man's judgments and man's standards on God's laws. Some people took this man to the Pharisees, and I wonder, it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. How did they do that? Did they do it by force? Did they take him by the arms and march him there, kind of against his will? Did the man go willingly? Was he pushed along? Why did these people care so much about this? Well, what was the problem? Verse 14 tells us, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. It wasn't, let's tell everyone of this marvelous miracle. Instead, let's go tell on this man, Jesus, because he worked on the Sabbath day. Now, in chapter 5, if you go back there for just a moment, Jesus had also healed another man, a crippled man. John 5, look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. All right, we'll go back to chapter 9 again. Jesus had done this on the day that God had commanded to be set apart for rest and worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will work and not do any work, or 6 days you shall do all your work, But the seventh day was a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Now, couldn't Jesus have chosen what day was the Sabbath? Saturday, okay? Couldn't Jesus have chosen a different day to heal the man in John chapter 5? He had six other days to do it. Could he have chosen a different day? Absolutely. In John chapter 9, could he have chosen a different day to give the blind man sight instead of on another Sabbath day? Absolutely. But he chose not to. If he was persecuted in 5:16 for telling the crippled man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath, why would Jesus choose another Sabbath day to give sight to the blind man? Well, this is going to bring me, if I do this on the Sabbath, it's going to bring me trouble. Didn't Jesus know that this would bring more persecution from the Jewish leadership? He absolutely did. And that's exactly why he did it again on the Sabbath day. Now we have some answers to fill in. Why was Jesus being persecuted? Why do you think Jesus was being persecuted? Fred, do you have an answer?
He was disobeying the Jewish law.
He was disobeying the Jewish law. Okay? I think there's some interesting, what's the word? Nuance in the word Jewish, right? Okay? We'll keep writing here. Jesus didn't do what the religious leaders thought he should do. Jesus didn't do what the religious leaders thought he should do. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to obey God perfectly. Obey God perfectly. Wait a minute. Obey God's laws perfectly. Does that fit in there? Obey God perfectly, okay? He came to obey God perfectly, not man's traditions. Not man's traditions. Now we'll keep on writing. The Jewish leaders and teachers sought to keep the letter of the law, while they violated its what? Spirit. They sought to keep the letter of the law while they violated its spirit. They also added their own rules to God's law. They also added their own rules to God's law and treated those added rules as divine commands. Treated the added rules as divine commands. Now, those who have God's word should be, what are the type of believers that are unbelievers even that Paul commended? Paul praised what kind of people? Because they searched the scriptures. What were they called? All right, the people of Berea. And when Paul praised them, they were not even believers yet. They were unbelieving Jews who were examining what Paul said to see if what he said was in agreement with the scriptures. Berean people don't just believe what leaders say. You should not believe anything that I say just because I say it. But they searched the scriptures to see what did God really say. And they compare what the leaders, they compare what teachers say with what God has actually said. Now in Romans 14 and 15, we're doing that in Sunday school. John's taking us through Romans 14 and 15. And he's mentioned that we don't do something simply because someone tells us this is what the Bible says. Nor do we do something because it's what I think the Bible says. We all ought to study and see what does God really say about this command, about this. It's not what I think, but what Christ has really said. Now, others may be wrong. Others may be right. They can be wrong and they can be right. But we must examine the scriptures to see whether these things are truly so or not. One characteristic professing Christians, I believe, in 2016 have is that they depend on what others tell them not on what they have seen and studied for themselves with the aid of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Now we have another space to fill in. The Pharisees were self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous, and over, Jesus had to confront self-righteousness in the people who believed that they were the people of God when Jesus came to minister to them. The Pharisees were self-righteous. Why? Because their focus was on their own obedience to their own interpretations and additions to the law. Their focus was on their own obedience to their own interpretations and additions to the law, instead of focusing on the one, capital O, okay? On the one that all the law pointed to. Who is the one that all the law points to? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself. Now this week, there's a second office in here in the church office, a second study that's going to be Pastor Denny's. And he came in to clean out some of the things this week and I was helping him. And I found an old book and I didn't recognize the author, but it was a book entitled 10 Words to Live By. And I opened it. It was all about the Ten Commandments. And I opened it and I began to skim it. And when I look at Christian books, I always look at a Christian book with a view to how far do I have to get into this book before I read or find anything about Jesus? Well, the answer is I had to go to page 33 to find anything about the Lord Jesus. And as Paul says, the law is our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in Galatians. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law. Don't you think Jesus ought to be mentioned, especially something having to do with the Ten Commandments, sooner than page 33? But this whole book, it got worse. I just skimmed through the book for a short time, and then I tossed it in the trash. The whole book about the Ten Commandments had the basic message, live by these 10 words so that you will have a happier, better and more successful life. The problem in John 9 was that with the people here were self-righteous and they were focused on their own interpretations, their own additions and subtractions to God's laws. And at the very end of this chapter, Jesus takes the whole blindness theme and he applies it to those who thought they were spiritual people, who thought they saw. These Jewish people who had a problem with him healing a blind man who had never seen, and Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. Now this brings us to point number 4, the unbelief. And Joel, before he read John chapter 9 for us this morning, said, you know, as we see what saving faith is, we also see what is unbelief. And much of the rest of our message here this morning is just on the unbelief. John is setting up a huge contrast between the people who thought they could see, people who thought they were right with God based on their own standard of righteousness, and a simple man, a nobody, that Jesus was going to draw to himself in faith. There was a large crowd of unbelieving people present this day, and there was one simple nobody who Jesus came to save, and he drew him to himself through this whole series of events. But this large group of people is full of unbelief. And so what do we learn about unbelief in John chapter 9? Well, first of all, unbelief is natural to all. Unbelief is natural to all. We all come into this world as unbelievers. How do you talk to and how do you describe unbelievers? Okay, when you talk to people in this world, you know I'm speaking with an unbeliever. How do you talk to them? How do you talk about them? Next space. Well, our next space. Who is an unbeliever? Who is an unbeliever? All who come into this world who are outside of Christ. So who is that? Everyone. An unbeliever is all or anyone who comes into this world who is outside of Christ. But remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. All right? You can fill in the blank as I read it. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Like the, anybody know what continues, what follows? Like the rest of mankind. I speak to people all the time who say things like this. Christian people, all right? They say things like, you know, the world is just so bad, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to deal with all of these bad people out in the world. They're ignoring the fact that badness isn't out there in the world. Badness is right in your heart. Our family had lunch with Mark and Becca Perry a couple weeks back, and Mark said that they had been to Germany once to visit a missionary family there. One day they visited a museum set up at one of the old concentration camps. Actually, not a concentration camp, a death camp, where thousands of Jewish people were sent to the gas chambers and then cremated. He said it was very sobering as you see and walk through a place where these kind of atrocities were committed. John was talking to us in Sunday school about our conscience. Obviously, if you could kill people with these gas chambers and then cremate them by the thousands or perhaps millions, you would have to have a pretty seared what? Conscience. And Mark said that he thought as he walked through there, he said this, in my heart are so many roots of and toward evil that if God were to allow me to go where my heart would take me, if God took off the brakes, I am capable of being one of those young men who was desensitized to the horrors of slaughtering all of those people, observing their starvation, seeing their fear, ignoring their cries. And I am capable of doing the exact same thing. Would you say that about your own heart this morning or not? Our problem is that we often believe that we aren't capable of such evil. We look at comparative things like that. Our hearts are so evil that it cost God the death of God the Son to take care of our evil. If we say that we do not believe what God says about our hearts and how evil we are by nature, we are unbelieving. Now, do not ever think that you are better than others. If you're a believer today, it is all because of God's matchless grace to you in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are like the nobody blind man on whom Jesus set his sight to give him his sight and to bring him to the light of Christ. Now, there were many beggars in Jerusalem. There were many blind people. There were many sick people. And Jesus chose to heal this one man on this particular day. There were most probably a group of similar people standing or sitting just by this man who was born blind that Jesus chose to heal that day. Man is by nature unbelieving. And you may think, Mike, you're always talking about this. Can't you stop? All right, your next space. We will never appreciate Jesus until we really understand how evil we really are naturally. We will never appreciate Jesus until we really understand how evil we really are naturally. So be careful how you talk about other people and to other people who are unbelievers. You are no better, I am no better than they are. Our goal is to give them the truth, to shine the light of Christ and his word on their hearts that God by chance would grant them repentance in opening their hearts to that truth. So how does unbelief reveal itself? Well, first of all here, unbelief shows itself when it must see in order to believe. Unbelief shows itself when it must see, S-E-E, in order to believe. Go back to verse 12. Or verse 10. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They ought to say, that's amazing. That's incredible. Instead, they say to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They didn't believe Jesus had done this because they couldn't see him in that moment. The man just told them what happened. And their response, where is he? These are neighbors. These are people who have seen him as a beggar. Okay, imagine your neighbor. I don't know how long you've had the same neighbor. Some of you have had the same neighbors for a long time. All right, imagine you born blind, you're healed, and you go next door and you see him or you see your neighbor, lady, and you tell them what happened. I don't think they're going to say, where is he? They're going to just rejoice with you, hopefully, over what's happened. But they say, where is he? They should have just said, awesome. But no, where is he? They couldn't see Jesus, so they didn't believe. Now remember, the blind man couldn't see Jesus either. But he believed. How do you know he believed? He went and washed the mud off of his eyes, and he received his sight. Those who believe Jesus don't say, I need to see him first. Those who believe Jesus obey Jesus. All right, your next one. Unbelief judges Jesus. Unbelief judges Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what man thinks Jesus ought to do. Unbelief judges Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what man thinks Jesus ought to do. Whenever we complain, isn't this true? God, this is not right. We mentioned last week that worry is thinking God will get it wrong, and bitterness is believing God did get it wrong. That quote is not original with me, by the way. I thought of that right in the middle of the message last week. That was a quote by a man named Tim Keller, so that doesn't come from me originally. But unbelief here judges Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what man thinks Jesus ought to do. Every day we're confronted with this. I think my life ought to go like this, 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 and this right now. And if it doesn't, God, how could you let this happen to me? And we judge God because he doesn't do what we think God ought to do. Now, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Someone asked the blind man the same question for the second time. How did this happen to you? Or how can you see now? The first testimony was before the neighbors and the witnesses. He'd been a beggar. The second testimony is before the Pharisees. And it's a little bit shorter before the Pharisees than it was before the neighbors. It's almost as if this man can sense their unbelief and he's already growing tired of it. So he gives a shorter answer. Now the Jewish leaders had made all kinds of additions to God's commands of keeping the Sabbath day holy. You remember, you might know that they had a limit of a certain number of steps that you could take on Sunday without it being a real journey. Okay, you'd count your steps. Oh, one more step and you have gone too far. Now that's a real journey. Let me give you one example. According to Pharisaical traditions of the times, you could use wine on the outside of the eyelid and that would be considered washing, which was allowed. But you could not let the wine touch the inside of the eyelid because that would be considered practicing medicine, which was work, which was more than the permitted washing. Now, spit at the time was actually, we might wonder how in the world, you know, Joel's our science teacher. Spit at the time was thought by some to be useful for health benefits. It would be permitted to put spit on someone's eye at the time. But as you weren't allowed to knead bread, if you used to make bread by hand, if you still make bread by hand, you know, you take the bread and you knead it. You work it with your hands. Well, in the same sense, then, Jesus kneaded mud, K-N-E-A-D-E-D. All right, he took spittle and mud and he kneaded it together, and that's how they said Jesus was working. You can't knead bread on the Sabbath. You can't knead mud on the Sabbath. Well, who would have ever thought to put that in the law? You can't knead mud on the Sabbath. Because Jesus didn't follow their man-made traditions, they did not believe or trust in him. Now, most people think that Jesus ought to act in a certain way. And when he doesn't act the way they think he should act, then they say, we won't believe in him. But many of those who call themselves Christians also show great unbelief when Jesus doesn't act in the way that we think he ought to act. This is often a result of us buying into the prosperity gospel, which says, if you do what Jesus wants you to do in your life will be pretty good. Ask an Iranian Christian about that. If you trust Jesus, your life will be pretty good. Jesus never promised that. He promised all of those who are truly his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have persecution. But be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Why should we be of good comfort when we're promised persecution? Because I have overcome the world, said Jesus. When we are in great pain, we are tempted to think, you can't really trust God in this situation. And don't you dare judge me if you haven't been going through what I'm going through. All right? You see a fellow sister or a fellow brother, they're experiencing chronic pain, and you encourage them in Christ, and they say, you've not been what I've been through, so you can't judge me. Well, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just telling you, be of good cheer. Take heart. Let your confidence be in Christ. Well, if the test of something being true is that you and I have gone through it, well, then there's a lot of untruths in the world, aren't there? Just because you and I have or haven't gone through something doesn't make it true or not. You and I don't have to go through something in order to trust or not trust Jesus. Now, I think of this as a shepherd of people. When parents have a child that continues in their own way, his way, her way, does not follow Christ, many professing Christian parents are tempted to say, what is wrong with you, God? I can't really trust you. Unbelief judges Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what man thinks Jesus ought to do. These people didn't think that Jesus should make mud on the Sabbath, so they didn't believe in him. However, Jesus showed by his actions that it not only was permitted, but also correct to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. It was permitted to do good. How these people should have embraced and trusted Jesus when he gives sight to a man who has never seen before in his whole life, and he does it on the Sabbath day. Now, your next characteristic of unbelief. Unbelief refuses to believe in Jesus' deity. Unbelief refuses to believe in Jesus' deity. Verse 16 again. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Someone who gives sight to a blind man must be from God, right? Remember how chapter 8 is connected to chapter 9? In 8:23, Jesus said, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 28, I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus is saying this. This whole thing is tied together. And then verse 58, the great problem for the Jewish people. Before Abraham was, I am. I am, he was claiming to be Yahweh, Jehovah God. They took up stones to stone him. And now perhaps this very same afternoon or the next day, Jesus heals this man born blind, and they continue in unbelief, refusing to believe in Jesus' deity, that Jesus was who he said he was. They were indirectly calling him a sinner in these verses because you broke our tradition and our interpretation of the Sabbath day. Now your next space. Unbelief attacks those who follow, proclaim, and testify of the true Jesus. Unbelief attacks those who follow, proclaim, and testify of the true Jesus. Verse 17 again. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he's opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Now the religious leaders turned their attack on this man who was seeing for the first time in his life. Can you imagine? All right, can you imagine this morning? This man, he's seeing faces for the first time in his life. And what kind of faces is he seeing? Make a face at me that this man is having to look at. I don't see him. What kind of faces are they making? Angry. He's never seen a face in his life, and he's looking at these faces, and they are full of anger toward him, toward the one who healed him. They're full of rage. If this man had been a blind man that was given sight on any other day besides this Sabbath day, I don't think this story happens. I don't think we're not reading John 9 today. He's healed. Jesus just goes on his way. And this man is not really a threat to the religious leaders if he's just like any other person who's been healed. But because he was healed on the Sabbath day, and he is testifying of Jesus, he is the object of their attack. This man has heard of prophets as he sat at the entrance to the temple over the years. So when he is asked, "Who do you believe that he is?" he said, I wonder if he said it with kind of a question mark. He's a prophet? He opened my eyes before. He made me see. You keep asking the question. Am I giving the wrong answer? It's prophet? Is that a multiple choice answer I can give? He does not yet understand himself fully who Jesus is, but he is little by little having his eyes opened to spiritual truth. Your next space, unbelief denies the facts. Unbelief denies the facts. Now, how many of you ever watched TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network? How many of you ever seen that on TV? All right, right? You don't want to raise your hands high, do you? You see and hear people like Benny Hinn. Anybody ever heard of Benny Hinn? These false evangelists who preach a false gospel and who deceive many who love to be deceived. And news organizations have interviewed him, and at times they have interviewed or investigated these healing claims that people have made, and they find out that these people were really never, ever sick in the beginning, or they never were truly healed. If they weren't sick in the beginning, then no miracle happened. And the leaders in John 9, I mean, just think, okay, the way you look at Benny Hinn or these other charlatans is the way these people were looking at this man called Jesus. The leaders in John 9 think that Jesus is the same kind of false teacher. So if they can just show that the man was never really born blind, then the fraud can be shown to be a fraud, and this man Jesus is nobody that you should have any consideration for. Well, how do you expose the fraud? You go to the two people, at least the two people in this world who are going to know, he said he was born blind. Was he born blind? Who are those two people? His parents. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" They called the father and the mother. The Pharisees asked the parents three questions. What are the three questions? What's the first question? Is this your son? In that same question, there's another question. Was he born blind? Number three, How is it that if he was born blind, how can he see now if he was born blind? Is this your son who you say was born blind? They still doubt the original condition. If they accept the original condition, what will happen? If they accept the original condition of blindness, what will happen? You have to admit he was healed. All right, so many today, including professing Christians, in the same way, doubt man's original condition. What is man's original condition? Complete and utter depravity. Spiritual blindness. Now, if you deny the original condition, you won't have to recognize Jesus. And you won't have to accept the absolute necessity of new birth that doesn't come from within man, but that comes instead from a sovereign choice of God alone. Religious people today can be just like these religious leaders in Jesus' day. They wouldn't believe that the man was born blind, so if the man wasn't born blind, there's no need of Jesus. If you're not born radically and utterly and totally corrupt, then there's no need for Jesus. You can be okay with God. You can keep some semblance of prestige. You can keep your reputation as a leader or as someone important because of your own righteousness. But if radical depravity, the original condition, is true, you are evil by nature. I am evil by nature. You are nothing. Your reputation and your righteousness are worthless. And you need someone else outside of yourself to save you. The Bible says, this is a human being, and he was born spiritually blind. But man has to come up with another reason for evil in the world. So we look to doctors, and we look to psychologists, and we look to psychiatrists who can tell us that our problem is not that you're a sinner. Forget all of that old teaching that people have tried to tell you in the past. But instead, you're not a sinner, you're just sick. And if I'm just sick, I certainly don't need God to sacrifice God himself on a cross for my sickness. I just need to try harder. Or I just need some, if you're sick, you need what? Medicine. And I can go on my own way with a clean conscience, or I can continue in my wrong and ungodly attitudes, words, and actions, and it's not my fault. And I am not responsible. Unbelief denies the facts. And your last one, unbelief has inadequate views of Jesus. Unbelief has inadequate views of Jesus. Back to verse 16 again. Some people, these different opinions of Jesus. Okay, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. What were they calling him? A liar. They're calling him a sinner. Okay? Is that an adequate view of Jesus? No. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's a totally inadequate view of Jesus. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? They said, they recognized him as just a man. Okay? Is that an adequate view of Jesus? Is he just a man? No. Others said, this man must be of God. So the last phrase, and there was a division among them. But I want us to notice there's another phrase, verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Is that an adequate view of Jesus? Is it partially true? Yes, he is a prophet, but he is much more than a prophet. All right. Your next space, there is always what over Jesus? Division. There is always division over Jesus. And there was division among them. Jesus is the dividing point for every person in the world. John spoke again in this morning's Sunday school class about Jesus being a stumbling block, a rock of offense, where people will stumble over him because I really don't need Jesus. The Pharisees said he is evil. I have read comments this week from people who talk about our God and who talk about our Christ as the genie in the sky who tortures his creatures. They have said he is evil. Some said that Jesus couldn't have been a practicing sinner because of the miracle that he had done. In verse 17, the ex-blind man was asked what he thought about Jesus. He said he's a prophet. Now, all three responses were, your next space. All three of those responses are what? Inadequate. Inadequate. Jesus causes division. Each one of these views fall far short of true saving faith in Christ. An atheist says, what does an atheist say? There is no God. You, on the other hand, might believe that Jesus is God, or you might believe there is a God, but you don't really need him to be your savior from your sin. I talked to somebody yesterday and they said, everything good that happens in my life, I recognize. I just give thanks to God for it. What about Jesus being a savior from sin? Well, there's a lot of people who are outside of Christ who thank God every day for different things. I don't know, 80% of the people who hit a home run today, when they cross home plate, they point to the sky. Oh, he recognized God. If you know anything about soccer, Europe, South America, North Central America, almost everywhere, everybody, when they make a substitute, you're allowed three substitutes in a game. So you got a guy standing at midfield and they hold up a electronic thing that says number 7 is coming out and number 13 is coming in. Well, you have to wait there on the sideline until number 7 gets off the field. And so when number 7 crosses the line, he crosses himself. And when number 13 is going on, before he crosses the line, he crosses himself. Oh, they all believe in God. Isn't this wonderful? So many people believe in God with inadequate views of who he is. And then the other man thought that he was a prophet. That is not enough. It's not enough to just have inadequate views of God and of Christ. You have to have the right view of God and the right view of Jesus Christ and then savingly believe into him. You must understand who he is and what he has done. So the last question on your sheet today is this. What do you think of Jesus? There is lots of unbelief in this passage. In fact, we see more unbelief than we see faith, saving faith. But this miracle about this man, one of the few that John recorded in this whole book, is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord's, the Father's anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That comes from John chapter 20 and verse 31. So I think it would be good for us today to all review the characteristics of unbelief and say, Lord, I do see some of these in my life. And where I see those, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And may God give us grace to look honestly at our lives and to see, am I believing like this man who, up to this point in our study, still does not appear to have saving faith? That's still coming. But he is following. He's being drawn to Christ. He's believing what he knows about him up to a point. And all these other people who refuse to believe in spite of seeing, in spite of hearing, in spite of listening to everything that Jesus has done and said, and they refuse to believe the truth and come to Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ today? Father, we thank you today for your word. Father, we're in the middle of a passage that talks of saving faith, and we're in the middle of a passage today that shows rampant unbelief. We recognize as we look around us unbelief in others. But Father, help us to be quick to recognize it in ourselves as well. I pray that you would give us today a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your truth, that we would know it and love it and practice it and apply it to our lives and obey it. Father, that we would be obeying you in everything that we know about you, and give us a desire to know more and more of who you are and what you have done, and who Christ is and what he has done for us, who your Spirit is, what your Spirit has done and is doing for us today. Father, we would see Jesus. And so open our eyes this week to see his beauty. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.